We're enjoying this summer. Just one little other notice that we are here tonight at 6:30. Really pleased that Dave Overton has agreed to preach tonight. I think he's going to be preaching on Psalm 139. So do come along and enjoy that and encourage him in that this evening if you're able to. That'd be great. So we return to this this great, wonderful book, Ecclesiastes. I don't know how you're getting on with it. On a nice summer's sunny day, we arrive at a passage that generally is all pretty doom and gloom and pretty miserable. So if you're feeling happy, welcome. If you're feeling sad, you're going to feel even worse by the time you leave this morning. My apologies for that. No, I hope not, actually. Although I've entitled this, Living in the Shadow of Death. Living in the Shadow of Death. But don't get too worried. We are going to kind of plummet for a while, but I'm hoping and praying by the work of the Spirit we may come out of that and fly high by the end. So stick with it. If you fall off to sleep, you'll miss the best bit. So make sure that you keep awake as we go through this. Let me just say a few words, just in case you're visiting or you've not been amongst us for a few weeks. Ecclesiastes is a difficult book. It sounds pretty negative. It sounds pretty pessimistic. But it is part of Scripture. And let me remind you that Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And it's very easy to write this book off. It's very easy to look at it and go, well, how does this fit in to the bigger picture of Scripture? But I really believe strongly, particularly as I've read more and more around this book, that this is very much inspired by the Spirit of God. It is teaching that is given under the sun. In a sense, it's teaching from our feet on the earth, looking out into the world, and it is helping us to engage with the things around the world. And the Spirit of God, I believe, has inspired this teacher. They call him the Koalite, but I'm going to call him the teacher. The teacher to speak into this situation from that perspective. Because that's the perspective that we see, isn't it? That's the one that we see. We look out on life. And we see the things that he sees. We may see the injustices. We may see the stuff that doesn't make sense in life. We see all those things. And the Spirit of God wants to speak to us through those things. So I wanted to say that up front. So don't write this off as you go through it. Engage with it. Embrace it. Because God is saying something through it by the Spirit of God, I believe. He has been building his arguments. He has been offering teaching and wisdom to the student, so you can imagine the scene of the teacher that is passing on this wisdom to the student, and gradually he's been building up. And one of the key things that he says time and time again, he uses this term, meaningless. In fact, actually, it's a poor translation. Fleeting is probably the best translation. So whenever you see the word meaningless, put the word fleeting in. In fact, some translations use that word. The older translations use that word. Where he says, life is fleeting. Life is like a mist. And because life is like this mist, this transient thing, grasp it, embrace it with all that you can. I'm not going to go through the whole book. You need to catch up on the internet or use the DVDs to catch up if you've missed some of them. But we arrive at chapter 9, and chapter 9 is probably his gloomiest, or certainly the first few verses. In fact, actually, this is probably a turning point. He's been building up this perspective of life, this under-the-sun perspective. It's pretty grim. And he gets to this point in chapter 9. And he says, in chapter 9, he basically says, look, there is an equalizer, there is a balance of us all. Regardless of who we are, where we come from, how knowledgeable, how rich, how poor, how silly, whatever it is, whoever we are, there is something that equals all people. And it's this thing called death. Let's plummet into the darkness for a moment or two. The shadow of death. We all share this common destiny, he says. The idea of the grim reaper standing over our lives, waiting for that day that is so destined for us, that one day it will be taken from us, is kind of not far from this chapter, or certainly the first few verses. In fact, actually, as I was reading this, it reminded me of another wisdom book, Job chapter 1, verse 21, where Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." The Kohelet, the teacher, says to the student, in a sense, at the beginning of life, breath is put into your lungs. You live. It's like a gift that is given to you. And then, at the end of your life, it is taken away. And what a beautiful and wonderful gift it is. You imagine, just think for a minute, that gift that you've always wanted. Every Christmas or every birthday, you hope that someone will eventually buy the gift that you really, really wanted. And one day, your birthday or Christmas arrives, and there it is, under the tree or passed on to you on your birthday, and you unwrap it, and there is the gift. And you open it, and you begin to enjoy it, and you think, this is fantastic. I've got the gift I always wanted. And then at the end of the day, the person turns up and says, no, I've got to take it away from you now. That's it, you've had your gift. I'm now going to remove the gift from your life, and you've had it for a moment, and then it's taken from you. And that's what it's like. That's what the teacher is saying. He's saying this wonderful, incredible gift of life is given to you. And then one day, it will be taken away from you. It sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? Sounds pretty sad. Well, let me list four things that I think he is saying about the shadow of death before I turn to look at four things about living in the shadow of death. And then I got a really important PS at the end. So hold on to that, because the PS is absolutely crucial. First thing he says about this thing called death is actually we all share the same destiny. The righteous and the wicked all die. The good and the bad all die. The clean and the unclean all die. The religious and the irreligious all die. The perfect, not there are any, and the sinner all die. The committed, or the ones that take oaths, vows, and those that don't. I mean, if you don't think this book is relevant to our society, it certainly is. You know, in our society today, there are those that will take oaths, and there are those that won't take oaths. Just look at marriage, for example. There are those that will come before God to take the vow of marriage, and there are those that have decided that they do not want to make that commitment through vows and oaths. But regardless, each face the same destiny, the destiny of death. And from the earth, as you look at that, is that not unjust? Shouldn't the righteous get a bit more? Shouldn't the good get a bit more? Shouldn't the clean get a little bit more? Shouldn't the religious have a little bit more somehow? No, says the teacher. We all are given the same destiny. Second point is he calls this thing called death, the evil of life. The evil of life, verse 3. This is the evil, he says, in everything that happens under the sun. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. I thought that was quite fascinating. This thing called death, he looks at and he says, this is the worst thing. I think that's what, sometimes we don't grasp that enough, I don't think. Death is not what God intended. The teacher has already said early on in the passage that eternity is placed into the heart of men and women. God has placed that desire for us to live for eternity. There is something about life that seems so unjust, so wrong, that it would come to an end. Just sit with someone who gradually and eventually takes their last breath. Even though that may be an honour and a privilege to do so, there is something every time that I sit with someone who is in the last moments of their life that I can often look at them and I think, this just doesn't seem right. This is the worst situation. Why would we be born as children, grow up to be adults, to live our lives only to watch ourselves as we look in the mirror get older and older and older, until the day that we are so frail that we don't have the strength to breathe anymore? Why would that take place? What a terrible evil it is. And I think we need to grasp that. you know, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, I've said this before, but you've probably forgotten. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, it is recorded that there was this deep groaning in his heart. And although it's mourning, it was more, actually, when you look at the Greek, it was more looking at the tomb and actually protesting against death. Speaking out, groaning. He actually doesn't speak. Well, eventually he does because he says, Lazarus, come out. But initially, there's this kind of emotional reaction that this should not happen as he watches people mourn. I mean, I was at a funeral this week. You know, and the people are weeping. Weeping in, as a funeral is taking place. And you look at them, and it's very difficult not to get caught up with the weeping. Have you wept with people that mourn? Have you not felt it? Have you not thought, what evil is this that confronts us all? And I think we need to grasp that death is not part of God's intention of life. It is an evil that is brought about sin, brought because of sin in this world. And God is against it, and God wants to remove it. That's why he sent Jesus, of course, but let's wait for the PS. Third point about death is that he says life is better than death. Well, that is not a great piece of wisdom. Well, it is true, but it's not difficult to get to. I think most of us, how daft we might be, might get to that conclusion that actually life is better than death. And he gives this lovely little proverb. And actually, if you were a Jew, this proverb would really resonate. He says, even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now, to appreciate this completely, I mean, obviously that makes sense as it stands, but to appreciate it even more so, I want you to understand that for a Jew, a lion, as with many other cultures, of course, is held with great respect, great esteem. It has great strength, it has great power. It rules over the forest. It has incredible authority and prowess. A dog, however, in Jewish terms, is a despised scavenger, used to describe the Gentiles. They were the dogs. The dogs are the ones that came and nicked from the rubbish. You know, they weren't the pets. For us dog lovers here, and I'm a dog lover, for us dog lovers here, they're not the kind of things that we appreciate. They're not pets that are in your home. These are things that are sniffling and snuffling outside your house that you give a good kick to as you go past. In fact, there's a Sumerian proverb that says this: he who esteems highly dogs, which are clever, is a man that has no shame. So that's kind of coming from that time and generation. What the teacher is arguing that is that life is better than death. Be it even if you're alive but poor and insignificant, rather than powerful and significant but dead. It's kind of an obvious point, really, but it's one worth kind of just highlighting. It is better to have breath in your lungs than to be the greatest person that ever lived, but dead. You think of some of the great people that have lived, that we hold with high esteem in history, who have kind of ruled the earth and the world or countries. If they are dead, we are better, he says, than them. We have breath in our lungs. Fourth point, death brings no reward. There is no reward for the dead. Verse 5, the dead know nothing, they have no further reward, and even their names are forgotten. Remember, reward, gain, achievement is a common theme in this book. He's talked about toil and how that's meaningless. It's meaningless because you toil away and you achieve these things, but at the end of the day, you die and you pass them over. Someone else inherits them, and they may not value them. They may not appreciate them, and therefore, what's the point, he argues earlier on in chapters 2 and 3. There's nothing to be gained, he says, in life, but whatever is to be gained in life is far better than what can be gained in death, because actually death is even worse. There's nothing to be gained in death, he argues, nothing at all. Are you feeling happy? Well, remember he's talking from under the sun. This is perspective from under the sun. Not from heaven, from under the sun. So all you sitting there going, ah, yes, but Jesus came to... Let me get to that point. Give me the benefit of the preacher. Remember, this is life under... This is true, though. You take God out of the picture. You take Jesus out of the picture. What have you got left? Death there's nothing to be gained in death. Nothing to be gained in death at all. You're just dead. Now, he's not arguing for a non-existence after death here, by the way. Because he actually used the word Sheol through his passage. So he's still talking about the world of the dead. He's still talking about the world of the dead, but he says, in this world of the dead, there's nothing to be gained. There's so much more to be gained in life, even though he argues there's not much to be gained in life either. He's a miserable so-and-so, isn't he? Hold that. So, I mean, and that's true. I think he's right. That if we don't have God in our lives, if we have no hope beyond death, that's true. And death is this evil that hangs there over all of us. But his point is this: not to ponder the death that is to come, but to live in its shadow. To live in its shadow. So as this passage was read to us, I don't know if you noticed that suddenly there is a move. So there's this kind of real depression, this darkness, this shadow that's over us. And then in verse 7, he suddenly just switches. So he's kind of in misery for a while. And then he suddenly goes, go, eat food with gladness. Drink wine with joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. He suddenly switches. And he turns his attention not from the shadow of death, but he turns his attention to life today. The fact that death is there and it's evil and everything else will motivate us, even, yes, inspire us to live. Live, he says. Breathe. And the first command, he says, is go. Go and live, he says. Go and embrace life. That's these first four points that come out of this. Go and embrace life while you have life. I had the joy, Tom and I had the joy of driving the Epic group down to the beach on Wednesday and spending a day on the beach. It was fantastic. It's a long time since I've been a child and been to the beach, because I wasn't really in charge. I just was the driver. So I could go as a child and be part of it. Although, until Chris reminded me that actually I was an adult and I ought to behave myself. But part of being on the beach is that I kept saying to Chris, when do we go in the sea? When do we go in the sea? Because I'm a sea. I love to go in the sea swimming. And he's like, oh, you know, we've got to have our sandwiches first. Oh, okay. Chris, when can we go in the sea? When can we go? No, you've got to allow your sandwiches to settle. What? Because when we go to the beach, I'm like straight down, you know, into my trunks, down straight into the sea. Forget food, you know, let's get into the water. So eventually he says, okay, kids, we can now all go in the sea. And we're all in the sea. And I took with me a couple of bodyboards, you know, these bodyboards that you can surf on the waves. Unfortunately, there were a few waves, actually. Every now and then we got some waves. And these kids are looking at me, and I'm on the bodyboard surfing these waves. I'm not standing up, by the way. I'm actually lying down on this board, just in case you think I can stand up on the board. And some of them want to go. They're like, can I have a go? Can I have a go? And others are like stepping back thinking, oh, that looks really risky. So those who want to go, I'm going, you can have a go, but you've got to come out into the sea. You can't stand at the edge. You've got to, you know, what doesn't work? We've got to get out here in the sea. Yeah, and, yeah, but Chris said we're not allowed. No, you've got to go further back than Chris. You've got to come and stand with me here. And then you've got to get on the board. You've got to lay on the board, and then we wait for the big wave. And they're waiting, they're on the board, and I'm going, am I ready? Is it ready? And I'm going, no, the wave is still coming. And then eventually a wave comes, and I scoop them off onto the wave, and they catch the top of the wave, and they fly along, and it's exhilarating for them. So you will never know. Who's ever done any body surfing? You will never know, will you, those who have just put their hands up, you will never know the joy of surfing the wave until you get out into the water and get on top of the wave. You've got to go. You've got to go and embrace life. I was like, come on, kids, let's do it. Let's surf the waves. Let's go and live. And that's what the teacher is saying. Let's go and live. Let's surf the waves. Let's embrace life. Second point, he says, is take care. He says, always dress in white. Always anoint your head. There's a lot of discussion about what he really means about this. But I think he means You know, you dress in white in hot countries to keep cool. And you dress in white to live simply. You know, you don't... I think there's an element of simplicity he's encouraging here, but also an element of just keeping cool. And anointing yourself with oil to take care of one's skin in the hot sun. We know about that, don't we? We know about that. Again, we were on the beach. We got down to the beach. First thing we said is, kids, have you got sun cream on? I'm chucking sun cream around on kids all over the place. And all these kids are putting sun cream on. They don't know how to put sun cream on, do they? They kind of blob it on, don't they? And then they go like that. It won't go away. You rub it in, rub it in. You've got to have sun cream on. I had to put it all over my head because I forgot my hat. And there's one child who forgot to put sun cream on. They're looking a little red. He's called Chris Walker. So if you see him this week, don't tell him I told you that. But we know what it is to take care of ourselves, to anoint ourselves, to look after ourselves, to wash ourselves. And he says, look after yourself. Care for yourself. Live simply, but look after yourself. There may be a connection with feasting and festivals here as well, possibly. Third point, he says, is enjoy life. He says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. He encourages them to embrace life and to enjoy life as a response to the shadow of death. You know, this thing called death is coming, folks. So don't sit around waiting for it. Don't kind of go, oh, dear, it's all doom and gloom. Death is coming. Breathe, embrace life, enjoy it. Enjoy it with your wife, he says. There's an element of recognition of the importance of marriage in this passage. Sharing our lives, a friendship that is important. The importance of love. Love is very much in the centre. The wife that you love or the husband that you love. We can translate it that way if you want to. There's also recognition of the enjoyment of sexual intimacy within the marriage here. You know, don't wait for death. There's no sex after death. Enjoy it while you have it here in life. Oh, controversial. I don't have time. I'm moving on quickly just because you're looking a little bit embarrassed at that point. And then fourthly, work hard, he says. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That doesn't mean, you know, do anything you want. What he means is the things that you are good at, embrace those things and do them to the very best of your ability. It's a Jewish work ethic. Kind of fits with Jewish wisdom and teaching and so forth, and also Christian teaching to some extent. Something that I often talk about is find your strengths. Ignore your weaknesses. Find your strengths and lean to them, celebrate in them, and work hard in them. And bless others through the work that God gives you. If your ability is serving, serve well. If your ability is teaching, teach well. If your ability is caring, care well. If your ability is learning, learn well. If your ability is creating, create well. If your ability is leading, lead well. Or whatever your thing is, do it well in life. And so he talks about these things, about living, just living in the shadow of death. I'm not talking about any God perspective in this at this point in time. Wait for the PS. It's just coming. Okay, PS is coming. But he's talking from the perspective of life. The fact that death is there, go live it. Embrace it. Care for yourself. Enjoy it. And give yourself to life. But P.S. We don't live in the shadow of death, folks. If we know Jesus, we don't live in the shadow of death. If you know what God has done in Christ, and obviously the teacher does not know this. He lives at a time when he cannot speak of a Messiah who came, lived, breathed, died, and rose again. But of course we can. And it is always right to read Scripture in the light of all Scripture and to bring all other Scripture to bear upon the Scripture of which we read. And you know, as I said at the beginning, I believe this is very much inspired by the Spirit of God, but there is even greater news. You know, this is positive in some senses. You know, you have your life, you're 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it might be. You have your life, unless you're Hetty and you're well into your hundreds now. You have your life, embrace it. But because of Christ, the greatest evil of all, the thing that we call death, the thing that shadows over each and every one of us, is removed. Not that we won't go through it, of course we will. unless Jesus returns. But actually, it is not a wall that we face, but a door. It's not a wall that we face, but a door. And talk to Ray, I tell you, it's the golden door. It's a wonderful place of light shining beyond that door. He'll tell you all about it. If you want to know, he's been there. He's seen the door, haven't you? Seen the door. There's a door there waiting for us to be opened on that great day. So there's no shadow of death. It's not a shadow. It's a shadow of eternal life that we have over us. Not death as Christians. Therefore, if the teacher is correct, that if you live under the shadow of death, you should live out your lives as best you can, what difference does it make that we do not live under the shadow of death, but live under the shadow of eternity? What difference does that make? If we should live out our lives under the shadow of death, how much more should we live out our lives under the shadow of eternity? Because we know where we are going. Let's pray. We're going to turn our attention to communion. In fact, we were going to have communion before this, and then